Book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and the topic tonight we're going to cover is topic number 9 in our doctrinal outlines, and there's the books here on the front about the statement of faith and things we believe. If you don't have one of those, pick one up. You're free to take one with you and use it. Just don't lay it up somewhere or throw it in the trash. Use it. It'll be a real benefit to you. It really will. So, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to use verse 3 and verse 4 for our text. The topic is God's purpose and grace. God's purpose and grace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, verse 4. The Bible said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And we can, I don't know where you stop reading here when you get in Ephesians chapter 1, but verse 5 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." We're going to stop our reading right there. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that You might help us as we are here to worship You, in order that we might lay aside the troubles and the cares of this old world, in order that we might dwell upon heavenly things, Lord, fix our minds upon You and Your will. And Lord, I pray that You might bless this word with Your power, in order that it might be a benefit to each one of us as I preach and as we listen, each one of us listens to Your word. And Lord, I pray that You might bring conviction of sins upon those who are lost, and help us, Lord, that are saved, we might draw close to You. Help us just to know, Lord, that this world just needs You and we need You. And Lord, Your truth that's here in Your word is a very evident thing that we need. Help us, Lord, to be able to declare it in such a way that folks would be able to understand it. Guide, Lord, and keep, bless, and forgive us where we've sinned. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the topic tonight, we're going to be speaking about the purpose of election and what election is and some of the things that go along with it. And election is a word I know that you're not afraid of. But I do know that if I would go to some places and I would mention the word election, I'd be in trouble. Big time. Now, I could talk all around how God has a plan. But what I would not want to do is to mention the word election. Sometimes when you mention election, people get the wrong idea about what you're really talking about, because there's already preconceived notions about what election is. Some folks have the idea that election is God not choosing somebody. Well, that's not anything to do with election. You think about it. The Bible said here in verse 3 that we have received heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, what that is right there is election. However you want to cut it, whatever you want to look at it, that is election. Okay? That's what that is. So, but a lot of people have a biased idea of what election is. What is election? It's exactly what it says it is. It's God choosing. That's what election is. Election is God choosing whosoever He will. That's in His part, okay? That's when He's behind the base, that's what He does. That's when it's in His field, that's what He does. Has nothing to do with preaching the gospel. Has nothing to do with the end result of the gospel. It doesn't hurt the gospel. Matter of fact, it helps it. But election is when God chooses those whom He will to be saved. Some folks believe that election means some people are damned to hell. No, they're already damned to hell. It is Jesus Christ that gives them life. Look here in the book of John, chapter 3, explains this very, very well. John chapter 3, and here in verse 17. John chapter 3, verse 17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, now get this, he that believeth not is condemned. Is that what it says? Well, there's just one more word you need to add to that. He's condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, the fact is that men without God are going to hell. Say, how many? Every one of them. Every one, every person without God, they're going to go and spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's it. The fact is that God has elected some to salvation. In this election, God did not choose anybody because they were better than anybody else. All right? Election is when God chose whomsoever He would. That individual person out there, when we speak about election, they have absolutely nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. It happened before we were born. It happened, the Bible said here in verse 4, before the foundation of the world. Now, if I'm not mistaken, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that means that that's when that happened, right? In the beginning is when God created the heavens and the earth. Well, when was it that God elected people to salvation? It was before that, if we're going to use any kind of measurement of time at all. And I know when you start talking about eternity, you've lost time. I understand that. But Paul here in describing this says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay. So that's what election is. All were sinners. All were sinners. But God saved some unto salvation. He chose some unto salvation. That's by His own grace, not of any kind of merit whatsoever. I have a notion, this is so, and the Bible says so, that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life at that time. Now, a lot of people believe, no, that's not so. People's names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life whenever they were saved. No, that's not so. The Bible says that the name was written from before, that from all eternity our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, that's it. So we know that that is so, and sure as we can be about that. That's what election is. It's when God chose us. We had nothing at all to do with that. We're not talking about now. I know there's an aspect of this where the people begin to say, well, you know, there was a time I came to Christ. That's true. I'm not talking about that. And Paul's not either. I want you to look at something. You see, we read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. Did we not? We read those verses. Those verses talk about what God did for us before the foundations of the world, right? Look what happens in verse 13. This is what a lot of people get mixed up. But there's a different time. There's a different time here. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your redemption of the, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Verse 13 and verse 14 are in a different time frame altogether than verse 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3, 4, and 5 occurred, could we say, before the foundations of the world. That's when God chose us. But there is also a time when we come to Jesus Christ in saving faith. After that we trust that there's no doubt about that. Verse 13, and whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's also true. But you get those two times are different. What God did in eternity, He did in eternity. But what God does in time is what He does in time. And here we are, saved by the grace of God, looking back on the things that He has done. Give you something else just to think about. If we're going to describe something, a biblical term, I think it's really, really good if we would use biblical terms to do it. So, that's what we're doing here tonight. What I'm talking about is election. I'm talking about being chosen of God. That's what our topic is. We're talking about regeneration, sanctification, and salvation. I'm not talking about Calvinism. And you know that's one of my little pet things. I don't like to be called a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't care who knows it. As a matter of fact, the more people that know it, the gladder I am. So, oh, you don't believe in election. Yes, I do. But if I'm going to call something a name, why don't I use a Bible name for it? It just solves a lot of confusion. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm not a Reformed Presbyterian. I'm not a Reformed Baptist either. I'm an Independent Baptist. And I like using the Bible. I just like to, when I talk about election, I'd like to say, I'm chosen before the foundation of the world. I don't have a lot of trouble with folks that want to use the word Calvinism. I've got a little bit, but I don't have a lot. Okay. I want to get along with them if I can. But let's look at some more passages about this. John chapter 15 and verse 16, I think is one here that fits. When we speak about this thing of God choosing us, and He did choose us unto salvation. John chapter 15 and verse 16, here's what He says. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Now, is that pretty clear, or is that pretty clear? Somebody said, oh, but I chose God. Not before the foundations of the world you didn't, but when it came along in time, you did choose God. I don't have any problem with that. I mean, that's the way it is. And whenever, by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, but whenever you chose God and you wanted to be saved, it was not against your will. God made you very, very happy to get there. As a matter of fact, you wish you could get there before you got there, the way that works. You see what He said? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, as I said, a lot of folks will get upset at this because they'll believe that God that there's people that want to be saved that cannot be saved. When I was growing up, I heard this story about this man, and he died lost because God wouldn't save him because he wasn't elected. And this fella, he grew up, and he grew up in church. He went to church. He wanted to be saved. He tried to be saved. God would never save him because he was not elect. And this man cried and cried and wept and wept. He'd go up for the church, he'd cry, and he'd go home, and he'd come back, and all this crying, and he cried to the preacher, but he never could be saved because he wasn't elect. So he died and went to hell. God was mean. I heard that. You reckon? I ask you this question. Of all of the people in Israel when Jesus walked the face of this earth, that was sick. How many did Jesus say, I'm not going to heal you? None. You mean He healed them all? All of them that came. Every one of them that came, He healed them. As a matter of fact, there were some of them that came and it seems they had no choice. I know they were willing, but I'm talking about the man that was on the little leader and they let him down through the roof and there's four guys let him down. Let me ask you something else. There in Acts chapter 3, there was Peter and John that was going to the temple to pray, and there was the impotent man sitting there begging alms. Did he ask to be healed? You know, some folks got it, didn't ask. But every person that came to Christ for physical healing got it. What does that tell me? It tells me that anybody that comes to Jesus can be saved. You see, the doctrine of election does not damn people to hell. Rather, it provides a means so they can get out of hell. And if God doesn't touch people, if God doesn't draw people unto Himself, they're not coming, but they don't want to come. They're not going to be made alive at all. Look here in the book of Psalms 14. Psalms 14. This passage, see, there's a lot of people who have mistaken ideas about election. Somebody would say, well, election is when God looked down into the future, foreknew who would believe, therefore elected those whom He foreknew to believe to salvation. The only problem is there's not a verse in the Bible that says that. See what? Remember what I said now? There are those people that say, here's what happened. That God up in heaven, He looked down through time. And He saw all those people that was going to be saved and come to Him, therefore He elected them to salvation. I say unto you, if that's what election is, it's empty. You don't even need election. Because they came without election. And God saw they would. Why would he do that? That don't make any sense. By the way, there's no verse in the Bible anywhere that says that God did that. If you can find one, I'd like to see it. Now come to me gently and kindly, but I would like to see it. But I'll show you this one, Psalm 14. Here's what the Bible said that God saw when He looked down through time. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Oh boy. I wonder what he saw. Well, here's God looking down through time to see all the people that's going to be saved. Here's what he said in verse 3. They are all gone aside. Look in verse 1. That's what he concluded before he looked. And after he looked, that's the same conclusion. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3 verse 10 says the same thing. What is election? Election is God calling sinners to be saved. Election is not when God looked down through time and saw those that would believe, therefore ordained them to salvation. That's not it at all. Because they wasn't coming. They wasn't coming. Nobody was going to come. I know that there are those people that say, this is the way election is. God voted for you, and the devil voted against you. And you cast the deciding vote. Now, I don't find that verse in there anywhere. I never do find anywhere in there that the devil ever voted at all. I know he would vote against you. I mean, he voted against himself. He's not very smart. I mean, he voted against himself, if we're going to put it that way. But he surely would not vote against you. But he didn't even vote. I'll tell you something. Satan, though he wants to be, Satan is not equal with God. He doesn't have a vote. He is not equal with God at all. And by the way, I didn't vote. You know why I didn't vote? Because the election took place before the foundation of this world. I was not there. I did not know it was happening at all. But there are those whom God has chosen. There are those whom God has elected. Not because they've done anything. Not because I've done anything. And this is the whole truth of it. When the Bible talks about us that are dead in sins, it means exactly that. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2 and verse 3. And there's a little point here that we really need to get a hold of. That not only are other people lost and going to hell, that's where we were going. We were not different than anybody else. When we were born into this world, we were born with that seed of sin on the way to hell. I mean, that's it. Without the election of God, we would not be saved at all. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sin. You see that? I mean, how plain can you get? You hath he quickened who were dead. In other words, the ones that he quickened, and if you've been quickened, then you were dead. Somebody says, I don't think I was that dead. Well, I don't think you're that quickened.
Because they do go hand in hand. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then in verse 2 and 3 goes on to tell the way we live. That means somebody says, oh, I never did live that way. Well, let me tell you something. I was saved when I was 12 years old. That was before I ever smoked a cigarette and before I ever tasted alcohol. Say, oh, but there's some other things I did do. And I'm not telling you all about them. Hey, you don't need to know. You don't need to know. But you take a 12-year-old boy back in 1955, that's a different time we got today. Or at least down there where I was, is a different time. Well, my neighbors would tell my mom and dad if I'd done anything. So I couldn't do too much. So, here we are. And he says there in verse 3, wherein among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. See, there we are. We're everyone in the same boat. We're not saved because we're better than somebody else. But we have God to thank. And I tell you something else it makes us do. It makes us pray God be merciful to others. It really does. Because there's nobody that's worthy to be saved. There's nobody that ought to be saved. It's by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. You see, it is God that regenerates. It's God that sanctifies. And it's God that saves sinners. It's in the hand of God. You think about it today. That salvation, the eternity of a person, is in the hands of God Almighty. And He is God Almighty. It makes us come before His throne with much prayer, with much humility, because we do not have the ability at all to touch a lost sinner or to cause him to come. But God does. God is the one that can take care of all of those things. And we need the Lord to take care of those things. We need God to touch those that are lost. We're in very much. If you have family members that are lost, then you are in very much need of God touching them. Because if God doesn't touch them, they're not going to be touched. And it doesn't make any difference how eloquent the pastor or the preacher is. It doesn't make any difference how fantastic the church is or all the programs the church has got going. None of that's going to matter if God doesn't do the work. But I know God's going to use means. I know that. But I'm telling you that what we need is for God to use the means that He's determined that He's going to use. And we need to pray earnestly that this would be just like that, because we are in desperate need of the blessings of Almighty God upon our lives. Think about regeneration. And of course, the article that we're talking about here, preaching about tonight, on God's purpose and grace, speaks about that we are regenerated according to our election. Regeneration simply means to be born again. The Bible says there also we are sanctified. It means to be set aside. We're also saved. That is, we receive by God eternal life. And that's all by God's own grace and none of ours at all. But get this. Election does not destroy my free will. I know lots of folks will balk up on this. But men have free will, and we're using it. Unfortunately, we're using it. Somebody says, what's the difference between you that believe in election and those people that believe in free will? That is, those people that would say, I'm a free will Baptist. Well, there's a lot of difference. Because I believe that a person must be drawn by God to come, and God changes their will to come, where that a free will Baptist will believe, if they're the general line of free will Baptists, there are probably some variations in all this, but if they are down that line, they're going to believe that they got to come by themselves. But I believe God is one that does the drawing. I believe God is one that does the calling. And I believe God uses those means that He has already determined. Look in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we think about this point that God draws us, He calls us, and changes our will. God
God makes His people literally sick and tired of themselves. I mean, He does. He makes you so you can't stand yourself. You're sick of the consequences of your own actions. You're tired of getting in trouble. You want relief. And you know you tried everything else. God's one's going to give it. Here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the truth of spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in verse 13, you can see that He talks about the way that we're called of God. "And from the beginning has chosen us unto salvation through sanctification." That's being set aside by the Spirit and belief of the truth. See, this is the fact. That election is not salvation. Boom. It's not. Salvation is not election. Election is unto salvation. And whenever we are elect, we will be saved. See, I don't believe we're saved in eternity, but we're saved in time. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, as he separates those times, we were elect before the foundation of the world, but in time, we heard the gospel and we repented of our sins and came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, verse 13, that we're chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's absolutely the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. That's how the gospel is used, is to call sinners to come to Jesus. They gotta hear it. You can say, "I'm gonna live a good life before them," all you want to say it, but they won't know it until you tell them about Jesus Christ. They've got to hear it and understand it. It's got to go out. And that's what God uses, is that message. Some people say, "Well, if I believed in election, I wouldn't preach the gospel." If you believe in election, you would. If you believe in Bible election, you're going to preach the gospel, because you know that's what God uses to save sinners. And you won't get them mixed up, the two at all. He says, "Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God makes an unwilling sinner sick of himself, and he wants to be saved. He wants it. I tell you what, I don't know how you were, but when I was lost, I wanted to be saved. I was sick of myself. I was sick of sin. I was sick of thinking about hell. I'd thought about burning in hell as long as I could stand it. Man, it's just more than I could take. And I knew where I was going. I knew I was wrong before an almighty God. And it was God that made me wrong. And it's an amazing thing. My mom and daddy would take me to church. I kind of had a choice on Wednesday night whether we went or not. But I didn't have a choice Sunday. We went. But I kind of had a choice Wednesday night. But I chose to go a lot of times, because very seldom did the preacher preach a gospel message on Wednesday night. So I thought, I'm safe. I can go. But it's amazing. Because whenever I went and he preached a gospel message, there was something about it that I just really loved hearing. And there's some of that I didn't want to hear at all, because it just made that old burden heavier and heavier and heavier. But you see, he made me willing. He made me willing. I'm glad God chose me from before the foundation of the world. I have no doubt in my mind. I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind that God caused me to be born in Arkansas, in the place that I was born. You say, "Oh no, it just happened." Oh yeah, no, I believe. I believe God set that up. I do. It's no accident at all. My grandmother, when she was a little girl, they were migrant farm workers. My grandmother, Huey, my mother's mother, when she was a little girl, they were migrant farm workers, traveling back and forth, never spending more than 3 months in one place. Be my great-grandmother told her husband, said, "I'm tired of this." He says, "Yeah, I know it." He says, "If we can find a place and we can stay 1 year, we're never moving again." So they moved down to Arkansas and found a place. And this farmer said, "Yep, I think you can work here all winter. We got plenty of work. Man, that's good. They settled in there. My grandmother said, man, I remember that. We moved in that little house. This is a little bitty house. We moved in there. It was one of them shotgun type houses, you know. Man, we moved in there and said it was like heaven. It's a good place. Said about the middle of winter, the old stove caught the house on fire and burned it plumb to the ground. Only thing left was just nothing. My grandmother said she cried most of all because it's going to have to move. She knew they'd just move all their life. And that farmer, he says, no, said, if you'll stay, said, you're a good worker. Said, I got an old hen house we'll clean out. You can live in it. Said that we moved in there and said, never again. And that's my grandma. That's why she was there in Arkansas. That's on my mother's side. Can you believe that? I do. I believe God had a hand in that. I do. I believe God had a hand in all that because he wanted me to be born right down there in that town. Now, why did he want me to stay down there? I guess because you guys up here. I don't know how all that fits. We'll know more about that by and by. But, I mean, he does that, don't he? I mean, he does, because God is good in doing all those things. He'll make you glad. Won't he? He'll make you glad. Look in Acts chapter 13. I like this passage when I read this. And I think about this. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Here, Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching. And they were preaching in the synagogue. And man, they had a good service one Saturday. And the next Saturday, they had even more than they had before. And the Jews were jealous and they got upset about it. In verse 44 of Acts 13, verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. The Jews saw the multitudes. They were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Look here in verse 46. And this tells us about this issue of free will. Because we have one. I know some folks that believe in election say we don't have one. I tell you what, I believe we got one. We just use it wrong most of the time. I tell you what, let me give you a little side thought here. I talked to a guy one time, flew up to Washington, got off their plane up there, and this guy got in a car with us, and he said, you believe in absolute predestination? I said, I believe in predestination. Yeah. He said, I believe in absolute predestination. God absolutely predestinates everything. I said, I don't think you predestinate sin. I believe God absolutely predestinates everything there is. He was getting loud and I just quit talking. But I don't believe absolute predestination for some folks believe. You know, they believe if I trip right here and fell off here, God predestinated, I fall off that. I don't hardly think so. There's some things that I think God just kind of says, okay, if you're stupid enough to get up that close, you need to fall off. You know, I think that's so. I do. We need to be careful, watch out, and trust God in that. But anyway, I kind of sidetracked there. But I don't believe in absolute predestination at all. But I do believe in predestination. I sure do. But I believe that as far as the Bible goes. When the Bible starts saying that he predestinated, I was going to fall off that. You know what? I don't any more believe that God predestinated Israel to sin than nothing. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God predestinated Adam to sin. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that God predestinated Cain to kill Abel. I don't believe that. I believe he did it. But I don't believe God predestinated. God allowed all that to happen. But God didn't predestinate that at all. But anyway, I'm terrible sidetrack. Terrible sidetrack. Acts 13, verse 45. The Jews, they saw the multitudes. They were filled with envy. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That's that free agency of men. Paul said, it was necessary that you hear the word of God. And he preached it to them. But seeing ye put it from you. Now, who did that? Somebody says, God did that. No, Paul said, but seeing you put it from you. They were the ones that didn't want it at all. And they said they didn't want it at all. And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. It was not God that did that. It was those people that were stubborn and they wasn't going to do it. That's that free agency coming in there. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so as the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. In verse 48, the Bible said, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Well, look at that. There were some mad and there were some that was glad. The Word of God will do that to you. It'll make you glad or mad, one or the other. And what did these Gentiles do? They were glad. And they glorified the Word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I read this story one time about verse 48. And this preacher was reading. He was a fellow, he didn't believe in election at all. And he was reading there verse 48. And he said, when he read that, he said, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, he looked at that verse and he said, whoa, I have found a mistake in my Bible. Because it should read there that as many as believe were ordained to eternal life. And so he got his wife's Bible down, he checked it out in his wife's Bible. And he read it in his wife's Bible, and it said the same thing as his Bible. That they were ordained to eternal life, therefore they believed. And then he said, I know that's wrong. And so he got down some old Bibles that he had, and he read them, every one, and every one of them said the same thing. This is all King James. They all said the same thing. I wonder what's true. Which one is true? They were ordained to eternal life, believed. Sure. And you know what? They were glad about it. Somebody says, well, boy, when I was saved, God drug me kicking and screaming. Well, I wasn't. I didn't have nothing to say. I didn't have nothing to say. Well, what about Paul? Well, Paul was kicking against the pricks. He's kicking against God. But what was it that Paul said to God when he looked up there and he saw that light? What was it that Paul said? Who are you? He said, I'm the Lord whom thou kick, I'm the Lord whom thou, yeah, couldn't think of the word. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You think he's screaming and yelling and carrying? No, sir, he was home. He was ready. People get ready. We need to stay doing what we need to do, but God will get us ready. He sure will. I wonder this. Can God do with his own what he wants to do? We might as well say yes. Because we'd like to do with our own, what we'd like to do. We don't want somebody else telling us. That's just the way it is. But there are those actions. This gets me down to this point. That in election, all of our boasting is gone. Except if we want to boast about Jesus Christ. Because who saved us? Why is Jesus that saved us? That's what election is. That's what election does. The end result of election is that it brings us unto salvation. We read to you several passages, well, talking about the total depravity of man, that without God, we're hopeless. We don't have anything at all. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to touch us. We don't have any boasting. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 makes this statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says this. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What makes us to differ from somebody else? Nothing. The Lord didn't look upon us nor choose us because we were greater and mightier than everybody else. That's what he told Israel. He said, I didn't look upon you and I didn't set my love upon you because you were greater and a mightier nation than all these other nations on the face of this earth. I didn't do that. Why did God love us? He loved us because he loved us. And that's all you can say about that. I'm thankful to know that that's so. I have nothing to boast about myself. Understanding what election really is helps me to know and give glory to God. Because I cannot give glory to myself. I cannot give glory to the person that led me to Christ. And there were several different people involved in leading me to Christ. It wasn't just one. I know a lot of times people are very favorable toward the preacher that was preaching when they were saved, if they were saved in a church house. And I remember who was the pastor when I was saved. It was Charles Ashcraft was the pastor. But I remember other pastors before that. And I remember one pastor that did more probably than any other one to show me I was lost, but I wasn't saved in his ministry. Well, I guess I was. He was already dead. But his ministry continued, didn't it? No. Because he was the one. That was Brother Taylor who drew that one. That was so amazing when he did that, because he came to church with a chart. It had never been done. I'd never seen a preacher preach from a drawing. But he had a big old drawing. Had a picture of hell that's red in fire. And he had another picture there of heaven, and it was white and wonderful and all of that. And at the top it had that verse of scripture, you know, that you go the broad way or the narrow way, which one are you going? He said there's only two ways. I can see that right now in my mind. Man, that's been 50 years ago. Well, 48. Been a long time. I can see it in my mind. And I can hear him preaching. I can hear him saying. I can hear him in my mind right now. And he's saying, I know some of you people not going to like his chart, but you just listen to the message. If you don't want to listen, if you don't want to look at what's written up here on his chart, you just turn that out of your mind. But you just listen to the message. Well, I remembered that chart. I remember that chart. Because there were some folks that wouldn't like that in that church if he used that. Isn't that something? That's the way it is, isn't it? That's the way it is. We've got people to deal with. But I boast, but I brag about Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. His gospel has changed me. Election has changed me. Well, salvation has changed me. Changed my life all around. I didn't start out to be a preacher. My. I would have been very, very happy to stay at home and gather eggs all my life. Because I liked it. My dad had that layered. I'd have been very happy to stay there. I said that once over there at Willow Hill, and they brought me a bunch of eggs up there at the pulpit. Remember who done that? Did you do that? No, you weren't involved in that. Somebody brought me a bunch of eggs up there. Then they come and got them. They wouldn't even give them to me. They took them back home because I was an egg farmer. But you know, I've been content, but God said, no, you're not going to do that. And he called me into the ministry after he put me through a round or two. But see, that's my whole foundation. My foundation of service is not in feelings, but rather it's in what God has done for me. It's been an effect. It's had an effect upon me. But it makes me see this also, that I need to use the gospel to reach people that are lost. Need to use the gospel. That's what it's going to take. Look in this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're not too far off here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 is what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. And you'll see here, we've read other passages that talk about the gospel being used. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Isn't that an amazing statement? Isn't that an amazing contradictory statement? It's not contradictory at all, is it? Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If they were elect, wouldn't they get it anyway? Then why is Paul going to endure? Are we talking about election or free will? We're talking about how they work together. Yes. You see, Paul's obligation was to take the gospel to them. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul is saying, I endure all these things because I know God is going to bless His Word with souls. I know it. So I endure it. I don't know who they are. It's not our place to pick and choose. That's what God does. Our place is to preach the gospel to every soul. It doesn't make any difference who they are, what they look like, or how far they've gone. It's our place to... It doesn't make any difference how close they are. It's our place to preach the gospel to those that are lost. It encourages us to use whatever we can use. Paul said at one point, he said, to the weak I become weak. It's not like when I went in Rome do what the Romans do, not exactly the same thing. But we use the means that God has given to us to bring lost souls unto Himself, because only Jesus Christ can save a sinner. There is election. There is God's purpose of grace. And grace is free to us because God is only Son. Because God is life.